1 Samuel chapter 3, and I'll say more about this in a moment, but we've been dealing with the subject of the vanishing ministry, and it's a subject that I've got the thought out of a book written years ago by a man named Woodrow Kroll. It's not solely based on the book. The ideas are, so it's kind of a loose basing of the book, but at any rate, we're coming to another thought today, tonight, that I hope we'll understand, and I'll explain. If you're here for the first time tonight and you wonder what the vanishing ministry is, I'll mention that in a moment. 1 Samuel chapter 3, just 6 verses, beginning in verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. Amen. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, "Here am I." Amen. And he ran unto Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou callest me." And he said, "I called not. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again Samuel, and Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And he answered, "I called not, my son. Lie down again." We're going to stop there. Amen. Let's think about that and let's pray. Father, I pray your blessing upon the message tonight. Lord, I recognize once again that I need you this evening. I ask for a fresh filling of thy spirit. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. I pray that your word would have free course tonight. And Lord, as we examine this subject that I believe you've laid on my heart of the vanishing ministry, Lord, that you'd stir our hearts about the great need that we see not only in our nation, but in the world. And so I pray that you'd speak to hearts this evening, remove any distractions from our minds and from this room tonight. But we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. John and Charles Wesley were born to Samuel and Susanna Wesley in the early 1700s. Most of us are familiar with the Wesley brothers. They were actually two of 19 children. John was born in 1703. And he was 5 years older than Charles. Charles was born in 1707. Now, both John and Charles, they grew up in a religious home. They had a religious upbringing. They both attended Oxford University. And they were even a part of what became known as the Holy Club, trying to live a holy life in order to earn their salvation. Really, that's the basic what it was, this Holy Club. But it was not until 1738 that John and Charles got saved. And they were saved just 3 days apart from one another. It's kind of an interesting story. When they attended a Moravian church service, I guess they had a week of meetings there. When John got saved, he was 34 years old, and Charles was 29 years old. Amen. Now, John would go on to become an evangelist, traveling over 250,000 miles. Yes, I said that, 250,000 miles. On horseback, amen, preaching 40,000 sermons and writing over 200 books and booklets. Charles would also become an evangelist as well, but he is well known for his hymn writing. He was known by some to be the greatest of all English hymn writers, writing 7,000 plus hymns, I think second to only Fanny Crosby. But he wrote hymns such as "And Can It Be?" We heard that offertory tonight. "Jesus, Lover of My Soul," "Oh, for a Thousand Tongues," "Christ the Lord is Risen Today." Charles Wesley wrote that. And "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." Now, both of these brothers, both of these men were used of God in a great way until they went the way of all the world. They died. They left this world, and they went to heaven. Charles went to heaven March 29th, 1788, and John on March 2nd, 1791. Today, if you would go to London, England, go to Westminster Abbey, you'd find something interesting there, although they are not buried there. You would find a white marble memorial that was erected for the Wesleys as a tribute to their ministry. Inscribed underneath several carvings. One carving is a profile of both the Wesleys. Another is kind of a view of them preaching to a crowd. And underneath that, there were several inscriptions. And one of those inscriptions was something that Charles was often quoted as saying. Here's what he said. God buries his workmen, but carries on his work.
Amen.
I like that. I'll say it again. God buries his workmen, but carries on his work. May I ask, how does he do that? How does God carry on his work? The answer is simple. Through other men.
Amen.
Through other men. George Truett put it this way. He said, men die, but God does not die. And his work must go on, however many may die.
Amen.
God's work marches on. Again, how? Through other men. When Moses left this world, God raised up a Joshua.
Amen.
When Elijah passed on, God raised up an Elisha.
Amen.
When Paul left this world and passed on, God raised up a Timothy.
Amen.
But I want to ask the question this evening, where are the Timothys of this generation?
Amen.
Where are they? Where are the next Timothys? Now, we've been dealing with the subject of the vanishing ministry. And the idea of the subject of this subject is this, that it is an undeniable statistic that we are seeing less and less people, particularly young people, answer the call to full-time ministry or even consider a call to full-time ministry. Less and less. Does that bother you?
Amen.
It ought to.
Amen.
But why is that? Why are we seeing less and less Christians, young people in particular, answer the call to full-time ministry or even consider a call into full-time ministry? They're not doing it as much anymore. Is it possible that God is still calling people, but they are not answering God's call? I say, yes, it is possible. You say, how do you know that? Because we see that in the Bible. Do you remember the Apostle Paul was relaying in Acts 26 of his call into the ministry after he went through his testimony and how God called him to be a light to the Gentiles? And then in Acts chapter 26 and verse 19, he says, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. You know the verse. Isn't that what he said?
Amen.
Well, if that is true, then that means it is possible to be disobedient to the heavenly vision. If he says, I was not disobedient to it, that means he could have been.
Right.
He could have said no. He could have said to God, no, thank you, I have other plans for my life. Thank the Lord he didn't.
Amen.
Be a much different world if he did.
Amen.
Ezekiel chapter 22, you know the verse, we looked at it several times. God sought for a man to stand in the gap, right, to make up that hedge, and the Bible says that he found none. No one. He was looking, he was searching, he was, I would say, pleading with men, but he said he found none. Sad. And I ask again, why? Why? Why wouldn't someone answer a clear call? If they are called.
Amen.
We don't want mama call preachers, amen.
Right.
We want God call preachers.
Right.
But when God is calling, why aren't people answering? What could be some of the reasons? And we looked at four of them so far. We saw the secular self-interest, the idea that, well, God called me, but you know, I think I'm going to do something else with my life. I think I'm going to make good money. I think I'm going to have a career. I think I'm going to follow this path. That's what I'm going to do. And many are lured away from the ministry to pursue secular self-interest.
Right.
We looked at another reason. We saw the I want something better for my children parent. A parent, when they hear their child come home from camp and say, I believe I'm called into the ministry. Wait a minute now, you want to think about that a little bit. You know, that means you may have to go to some faraway place with people that speak another language and have a bone through their cheek or something like that. And raising our grandchildren there, you need to think about that. We want something better for you. We didn't raise you for that. It happens. We saw misguided Christian education. I can't go through all of these for time's sake. And then last week we looked at misunderstanding a call. Some people are looking for some bright light, like a Damascus Road type experience from God. And it most of the time doesn't happen that way.
Right. Amen.
Most of the time it's a still, small voice that God speaks to our hearts with. Amen. Let's move on. Tonight I'd like to see a fifth possible reason. And I have it from verse 5. I got the idea here from verse 5, where the Bible says, "And he ran unto Eli and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not." Notice what Eli says to Samuel, who's being called of God. He says, "Lie down again. Go back to bed. Go to sleep." Tonight I want to preach on the subject, sending our Samuels back to sleep. Think about that. Sending our Samuels back to sleep. Now, hopefully, as we get going along in the sermon, by the end, you'll understand what that means. But I'm not going to tell you what it means right yet. You'll see it in a moment. Let's consider, first of all, number one, write this down, the principle found in Scripture. I want us all to understand this principle found in Scripture tonight. Here it is. The principle for every church. And I say for every church, every local assembly, the principle for every pastor is this. We have a responsibility to recognize God's call on a person's life and to help them fulfill it.
Amen.
That's a responsibility. That is a principle in Scripture. We as a church, I as a pastor, we as a people, Christian people, have a responsibility to God to recognize or acknowledge God's call on a person's life and then do everything in our power to help them fulfill that call.
Amen.
The Bible truth. You say, where do you get that from? Well, two things about this principle. Number one is this. It's commanded in Scripture. It's a command. Let me show you what I mean. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you would, please. Way in the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 2. A familiar passage. Most of us, I've preached on this. Certainly you've read it many times, but let's visit it once again. 2 Timothy chapter 2, notice verse 1. Paul penning to young Timothy, preacher here. He says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Now, let me see if I can explain this and help you understand what I'm trying to get across tonight. There is no doubt, there's no doubt the church has been given by God a responsibility to teach all men.
Amen.
We understand that. It is actually part of the Great Commission. We find that in Matthew, particularly in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19 and 20. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Now, we understand in its context, this is a Great Commission. And this passage is speaking of getting the gospel out to a lost and dying world. There's two teaches in that passage. The first one means to make disciples of. In other words, we're to tell people how to get saved. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Make disciples of them. Tell them how to be saved.
Amen.
And then we are to teach them to observe all things whatsoever the Lord had taught them. So we are to take those that have been saved and instruct them to be obedient to the word of God.
Amen.
So we teach them about baptism. We teach them about church membership. We teach them to observe everything that God has said.
Amen.
Now, that is the church's responsibility to all men.
Right.
But that's not what he's talking about here in 2 Timothy. I don't believe it is. Because he's not saying all men here. Notice what he says in 2 Timothy. He says in verse 2, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to" who? Faithful men. This is something different. It's not speaking of all men. He's telling Timothy to teach faithful men. I believe he's telling Timothy to do the same thing with faithful men that Paul did with Timothy himself. In other words, those faithful men are to teach faithful men, and they're to teach faithful men, and on it goes. Now, no doubt this is implying the teaching of to those that have a call on their life, that have been called, that believe that God is calling them and they have proven themselves faithful to the ministry. So Christians, Scripture commands Christians, us, a church, to train our Samuels, to train our Timothys, and to train those, our Joshuas, those of the next generation who are called of God to pick up the mantle of Christian leaders when this generation leaves. That's what we're to do. So yes, we're to teach all men and disciple them, but there's to be a special ministry, I believe, to those that have been called of God, that are faithful men, to go on to the next generation.
Amen.
Oh, it's so important to do that. It is a principle commanded by Scripture.
Amen.
But it's also a principle, notice, confirmed by examples. You say, well, preacher, are you sure that means that? Well, I believe it does. I believe it does because we find example after example after example of this in the Bible. You say, like here, well, go back to Joshua chapter 1. Let me show you what we find. We find Moses and Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. Notice verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of my life. I'm going to start there, thy life. I'm going to stop there because understand, he's talking to Joshua here.
Amen.
He's saying, Moses is dead. Moses is gone. I have something for you. And then notice what he says, as I was with Moses, so shall I be with thee.
Amen.
I will not fail thee,
Amen.
Nor forsake thee.
Amen.
Now understand, Moses was a mighty man of God. In fact, Deuteronomy puts it this way, chapter 34 and verse 10, there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. But understand something, Moses would not live forever.
Right.
Neither will we.
Amen.
And God promised a green, yet chosen successor to Moses by the name of Joshua. God had a plan.
Amen.
But for years, Moses had been preparing Joshua. Jill, you could go back as far as Exodus chapter 17 and verse 9, and you find Moses taking this young man named Joshua, and he's developing him along the way. He brought him up with him into Mount Sinai. He sent him out to battle against the Amalekites for training. He served Moses. In fact, he was considered Moses' servant there, all in an effort to prepare Joshua for the future.
Amen.
That sounds like Timothy there. There's a preparation there of the next. Here's a man with a call of God on his life, and Moses knew it was his responsibility to prepare him.
Amen.
How about Elijah and Elisha? I know some of you could probably fill all those in just by looking at it. Elijah, no doubt, was a flaming prophet of God. I mean, what a fireball for God he was. But understand, Elijah, too, would not live forever.
Right.
And no sooner did Elijah get carried up into heaven in 2 Kings chapter 2 that we find Elisha stooping down and picking up the mantle and carrying on where Elijah left off,
Amen.
Saying, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?"
Amen.
It was his successor. But you know, if you look as far back as 1 Kings chapter 19, do you know what you find Elijah doing with Elijah? Training him.
Amen.
Preparing him.
Amen.
Developing him to continue on God's work. You see the example in Scripture? We could go on and on. I wasn't going to go through all these. Just going to name them. But how about Christ and his disciples?
Amen.
The Lord Jesus Christ chose out faithful men and he called them into the ministry to 12 apostles. There was a call on their lives.
Amen.
And what did Jesus do, who was our great example? He taught them. He trained them. He prepared them to do what? To carry on God's work after he departed. There's the example.
Amen.
All over Scripture.
Amen.
And then the one who we just read of in 2 Timothy, Paul and Timothy. Write that one down as well. We could look at Acts chapter 16. Won't go there. Went there last week. But we saw Paul on his second missionary journey, seeing a man that was had a call on his life. We know he had a call from 2 Timothy chapter 2, if I remember right, maybe chapter 1. And he brought him with him. What did he do the whole time? The same thing we see, the pattern throughout Scripture as well. Again, yes, we're to teach everyone, but there should be no doubt an interest in those specifically that have a call on their lives.
Amen.
I mean, Paul was a church planner. He was a teacher. He was a preacher. He was a scholar. He was a penman, or an author, we could call it. He was a bold man, no doubt. He withstood Peter to the face. Remember that in Galatians chapter 1? Man, who would be able to carry on God's work when Paul left? Somebody. Because that's God's plan.
Wow.
See, Paul wasn't going to live forever. Just like Moses was not going to live forever. Just like Elijah was not going to live forever. And so Paul takes the time to train and to teach and to prepare a young man who had a clear call of God on his life. Are you getting the point yet? I think you are. I hope you are. Point is this, we, the local church, this pastor, we as a church have a God-given responsibility to recognize those that have a call, a clear call of God on their lives, and then do our best to help them to prepare for the ministry.
Amen.
To help them to fulfill that call. This is the principle of Scriptures.
Amen. Amen.
So I ask, are we doing it? Are we doing enough? Which brings me to point number two. Not only the principle in Scriptures, notice the problem with the saints. Let's go back to 1 Samuel 3. Maybe it'll all come together now, or should I say over to 1 Samuel 3. Eli was not like Moses. Eli was not like Elijah. Eli was not like Paul. Eli was a different story. I mean, God, you know who Eli is, right? He's the priest. He's the man. He's the guy, Eli. He's the one that ran the temple. And here God puts this young boy, if you will, right in his lap. That no doubt, we know the story. We've read it in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Hannah prayed for this boy. She said, Lord, you give me a son. I'll give him back to you. Use him for your glory. And here she brings him to the temple at a young age, gives him to this man, Eli, the priest, who should have known better. And here comes the call of God.
Amen.
In chapter 3. Three times. Not once. Not twice. But three times in the middle of the night, God comes to Samuel and he calls him.
Amen. Wow.
But for the first two times, notice what happens. Look at verse 4. Let's read verse 3. And there the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. That the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I call not. Notice, lie down again, go back to sleep. And he goes back to sleep. Verse 6, and the Lord called yet again Samuel, and Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son. Lie down again. Both times when God has a call on Samuel's life and Samuel's trying to figure it out and he comes to Eli, Eli says to him, go back to sleep. And Samuel listened. He said, oh. Samuel probably thought, well, I'm just a boy. Here's a man. He's a high priest in the temple. He's been here for years. He knows all about this stuff. If anybody knows about God, it has to be Eli. And he must know what I should do. And he's telling me go back to sleep. So I guess I'll go back to sleep. You see, Eli was insensitive to the call of God on Samuel's life. He was inattentive to his, no doubt, God-given responsibility to train Samuel. And let me say this, I'll even take this leap a little bit and say that he was indifferent to the future of God's work. Because we know what Samuel was called to do. He was the prophet of the day during the days here of Eli. He would be the one that would thunder out the word of God to the people, and at one particular time even brought revival. God did through Samuel.
Amen.
Wow. Eli didn't care. He wouldn't even think about that. Just go back to sleep. Samuel receives God's call. He hears the voice of God, and Eli ignores it. I say thank God that God did it a third time. And he finally got through.
Amen.
Here's my point. This is a problem we see today. You see, every mature Christian, I'm going to expand the application of this. Every mature Christian, every pastor, every church should have some Samuels in their life. Should have some Elishas in their life. Should have some Timothys in their life. Men with a call on their life that they are discipling, that they are training, that they are teaching, that they are preparing. Why? To carry on God's work. After we leave, my friend, we are not going to be here forever.
Amen.
We're not.
Right.
He may say, oh, wow, God is using Capital Baptist Church and people are being saved, praise the Lord, and the buses are doing well at Anniversary Sunday and attendance is up. Yeah, praise the Lord for that. But what about the next generation?
Amen.
We're not going to be here forever.
Right.
We must not fall into the Eli syndrome and ignore those that are here in our midst that have a hunger and a thirst to serve God and that have a call of God on their lives to serve Him. We can't ignore that.
Amen.
You know, often today when a young person announces to the church that he believes God is speaking to his heart and about lifetime service for the Lord, and he comes back from camp and says, hey, I think the Lord's calling me to this, or the Lord's calling me to that, or maybe he wants me to go into evangelism or some kind of full-time Christian service. I don't know what it is. And he stands up on testimony time the Sunday night after camp and says that. And we say things like this. Well, that's nice. Isn't that sweet? That's neat. And that's it. Or worse yet, we have the attitude, we'll see. We'll see. We'll see if it's real. You know what that's equivalent to? That's equivalent to Eli's, go back to bed.
Right.
Oh, Sammy, just go ahead, go back to sleep. You'll get over it. Sad, isn't it?
Amen.
Folks, we ought to be nurturing those that have a call on their lives. We ought to be helping those. We ought to be doing everything in our power to prepare those and to help them to fulfill God's call on their life. Again, because this is the future generation we're talking about.
Amen.
A lot of kids in our church. Thank the Lord for that.
Praise the Lord.
What's this church going to be like when they're sitting where we're sitting? If we're like Eli, it's not going to be anything like it is today. What is it that stops us? What is it? And again, I'm convicting myself tonight, believe me. When I was preparing this message, man, the Lord was speaking to me in some areas. What is it that causes us to stop from training and helping and trying to do everything to help them fulfill that call? Why don't we do it more than we should? I'll tell you why. Two reasons, I think. Here they are. First one is this. Letter A, write this down, and that is the problem of busyness. We're busy. I want to laugh when someone tells me that. Who's not busy? That's doing something for God.
Amen.
You might as well just mark it down. Do it now. If you are going to serve the Lord, whether it be what we refer to as a layman in the church or full-time minister, you're going to be busy.
That's right. Amen.
So often my wife and I have this conversation. Well, you know, next month it'll slow down a little bit. Next month it'll slow down a little bit. Now we're 18 years into this thing. Next month it'll slow down a little bit. It hasn't slowed down.
Amen.
Eli was a busy man. Oh, he had to get everything prepared for the temple, and I'm sure I know he didn't do a good job. I know the story. I know he didn't do good with his sons either. He was a mess. But he was busy.
Right.
He was a busy man. And again, the truth of the matter is, anyone that serves the Lord is going to be busy. I mean, I think Moses was a pretty busy guy. Probably a million plus people, murmuring multitude of people going around with them. Imagine leading that group of people. Imagine how busy he was. Them coming to him for every problem. He had to interpret the law at one time till he got those guys to help him out. Oh, he was busy from day to night.
Amen.
He found time for Joshua.
Amen.
Elijah was busy.
Right.
I mean, the prophets of Baal, Mount Carmel, you know the story, Elijah. Jezebel seeking his life, him running off into the cave. He was a busy man. But somehow he squeezed Elisha in, didn't he?
Amen.
He didn't neglect training Elisha for the next generation. How about Paul? No doubt he was a busy man. Just read about his life in the book of Acts. Missionary journey after missionary journey, imprisonment, the care of all the churches, God using him to pen down the epistles, all the things he did, but he didn't forget about Timothy. You say, preacher, we're a busy church. We are a busy church, and I hope busy at the things the Lord wants, I trust, but again, we cannot neglect this responsibility. To invest in our time in training the next generation, we must do it.
Right. Amen.
You see, the problem is we get so bogged down with so many insignificant things at times that we set aside the most important things.
Well, right.
We must do this.
Amen.
There's another problem, not only the problem of busyness, the problem of selfishness.
Right.
After all, this is the me generation.
Right.
Oh, wait a minute here. Let me take a selfie for tonight. You know, let everybody know. Here's me preaching tonight. I'm telling you. I've had it with this stuff. I have. Me. It's all about us. But think about this. We can become only concerned about our ministry. Now watch where I'm going here. Our life. Our children. Our family. Our problems. Our 70 years, give or take, as the Lord says, on this earth. And forget, there is a much bigger picture here, my friend.
Amen.
As long as my kids and we all get through it, well, forget about everybody. That's not the attitude that God wants us to have. That is the attitude of selfishness. Let me show you something. I'm going to go here. I got time. This last point's real quick. Go to 2 Kings chapter 20. You know the story of Hezekiah. Of course, Hezekiah was sick. God healed him and all of that took place. But then after all of that, this is after all of that, these men that came from Babylon, and Hezekiah in a prideful way was showing them all of his kingdom. Look at what I did. And God, through that, foretold something very important to Hezekiah. He said, Hezekiah, I got to tell you something. You see these Babylonians? They're coming to take away y'all captive. But he told Hezekiah something very interesting. He said it wouldn't happen in the days of Hezekiah, though. It would happen in the days of his sons. And look what Hezekiah says in verse 19 after he hears this news. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, watch this, it is not good. Is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? I read that and say, are you kidding me? He said, well, at least I'm going to have peace and goodness in my days. You know, that's how we think sometimes. Yep. As long as we're okay, as long as my life is okay, and we forget, wait a minute, what about these kids? What about the next generation? What about the next ones that are coming up? What is Capital Baptist Church? What is this world going to be like when they grow up? What's it going to be like?
Right.
Bother you? Does it concern you? You know, it's a hard time finding a good Bible preaching church today.
Amen.
It's hard.
Right.
Try it. Certain areas, you can't find them. People ask me all the time, I'm going here. Was there a good church there? Well, that's where it used to be. I'm not sure if it is anymore. And so often it's not anymore. They're all doing a CCM, no standards, straying from the King James Bible, watered down message. It's everywhere. What needs to be done? We need to, yes, take a stand ourselves, but also train up men that are called of God to go out into this world and preach the truth to a lost and dying world.
Amen.
As long as it's right in our day. Oh, no, no, no.
Right.
No. It's a much bigger picture than that.
Amen.
That's the Eli syndrome. So we see the principle in the scriptures. We see the problem with the saints. The problem is busyness and selfishness. Then we see, thirdly, the path we must select or seek. The path we must seek. Here's two things we have to emphasize. And I'm done right here. I'm going to go through them quick. First one is this. We must emphasize instruction in the scriptures. For someone that is called into the ministry, for someone who is praying about a call in the ministry, listen to this very closely. Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday evening, and Wednesday night is not enough.
That's right.
I said it.
Amen.
It's not enough.
Right.
It's not enough. Well, I go to church. I got a Sunday school lesson. That's great. But if you have a call on your life in the ministry, that is not enough. There must be an ongoing learning of the Bible, an ongoing discipleship, ongoing training and teaching and instruction. You must have it.
Amen.
By the way, that's why we have our Bible Institute.
Amen.
Why do you think on Tuesdays and Thursday nights we come in here for several hours and offer classes? What, we don't have anything better to do? I just thought I'd fill in some time. We got a lot going on here. But there's a burden there. Why? For the next generation. We must take what's been given to us, what we've learned, and what we know about why we're a Baptist, why we believe the King James Bible, why we believe in separation and standards and holy music.
Amen.
Sacred music.
Right.
We have to teach that.
Right.
Big deal. They have to know.
Amen.
You see, we should all, not only should we have the Institute, we should all find ourselves a Timothy as well.
Amen.
Do you know that every believer should have, everyone, including this preacher, should have a Paul in our life and a Timothy in our life? Somebody that we're learning from, and someone that we are teaching. And if you don't have those two things, you need to find them. Ask God to show you who they are. Find a Paul, someone that can teach you, and then you find yourself a Timothy. It could be a friend. It could be a new Christian. It could be someone that's just trying to learn the things of God, and find them and teach them and take the time to disciple them. We have plenty of material at the church. You don't have to find anything. We have all the tools.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
All we need is someone to do it. So there must be an instruction in the scriptures. And then lastly, there must be involvement in the ministry as well. And I need to work better at this. Taking those guys that have been called in the ministry, and as a church, we should say, okay, you feel there's a call in your life. How can we help you? What can we do? And let's train them in the different parts of the ministry, having them do things. I remember when I was at Mainland Baptist Church with Pastor Ball. He had me doing everything. Yeah, things I wasn't that old in the Lord. He knew I had a call on my life. And he would, one of the things he'd have me do, he'd say, it's so funny. I shouldn't even tell you this. I'm going to tell you anyway. He'd say, look, I want you to lead the music. And I said, I don't know how to lead the music. Sorry, Brother Randall, where is he? So we went back at the beginning of the service and we'd pray and he'd say, here's the song. And I said, I don't know that song. And I said, I don't know. And they didn't do the waving of the arm thing there. They just didn't do it. They just kind of did this. That's just what they did. All right, some churches do that. I like the waving of the arm thing, but I didn't know how to do that anyway. I would look like a bird or something. I said, what do? I don't know the song. Here's what he said. He said, just say the first line and back off the microphone and let them sing and you just kind of blend in with them. And that's what I did. And I picked up on the songs. That's one of the things he had me do. Of course, I was a bus driver. I was a bus captain. Later on, he moved me along. I became the bus director. He had me teaching the teen Sunday school class. He had me helping midweek. King's Kids, we had that helping there. Sometimes I'd go down and help with the teams. We worked VBS. I worked in the teen ministry when they had special meetings. He had me working about every single grade but the nursery. Again, I did announcements. I served as a deacon. He sent me to bus conferences. He brought me with him to pastors' fellowships.
Praise the Lord. Wow. Amen.
And I felt like I didn't know anything. You know, I was like, you want me to go to this stuff? He said, yeah, I want you to go. Okay.
Amen.
Now looking back, I see why.
Praise the Lord.
Thank God for him.
Amen.
Thank God for that kind of wisdom.
Praise the Lord.
Did I feel uncomfortable doing 90% of that stuff? Yes.
Amen.
Yes, I did. But he knew. He saw the call of God on my life.
Amen.
And he knew, if you're going to go in the ministry, my friend, you're going to need to do this stuff. And I thank the Lord he did.
Amen.
It was all a part of God's training.
Amen.
And we need to do this as a church.
Amen.
We do. We have several men in our church that have a call of God on their lives.
Amen.
That are praying about school, praying about direction, praying about what to do. And I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful that most of them are doing a lot of things. But let's keep it going.
Amen.
Let's keep giving them the experience. And let's realize not to be like an Eli. When we see someone that has a call of God on their lives, don't say, oh, that's nice. Think in our minds, how can we help them?
Amen.
Let's pray for them. Let's
right.
encourage them.
Amen.
This is the next generation.
Yeah, right.
You and I, oh God, if you're saved, going to be in heaven one day.
Amen.
Don't forget that. Sooner than most of us think.
Praise the Lord.
What's going to follow us?
Amen.
Much of that is going to be determined by what we do with the young generation of our church, helping them and training them, teaching them to go on to serve the Lord.
Amen.
I hope you're with me on that.
Amen.
Again, as we see tonight, let's not send our Samuels back to sleep.
Amen. Right.
Let's help them. Amen.
Amen.
All right, let's pray.